Turn in your Bible, if you will, this morning to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. You've heard, if you've been around church often, you've heard the statement made that you ought to have and need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We use that term quite often, a personal relationship. But the question this morning is, what is a personal relationship? Sometimes I think we use terms that we are familiar with. We've used them and we use them and we use them over and over again until we get so used to them that we almost don't even dare ask the question, what does that mean? And sometimes folks coming into churches and visiting for the first time, they hear a term like that and they sit back. Maybe they put their own definition to it. Maybe some of you sitting here this morning, even in our church, you put your own definition to what a personal relationship with Christ is all about. And your definition doesn't fit Bible truth. And so this morning I want to talk to you about what a personal relationship is. Maybe I could first illustrate it by what a relationship is not. How many of you here know who Bill Clinton is? Yeah, okay, good. Okay. Now, how many of you have a personal relationship with him? Anybody? No one? Really? Okay. One? Okay. Yeah, okay. One? Okay. The fact is that we know who he is. And I could stand and I could tell you that I know Bill Clinton. And I could talk to you as if I know him well, and I could even tell you that he and I are the best of friends. Now, it wouldn't be true. I could tell you that. And you might stand there and sit there and talk to me and say, well, boy, preacher, that's really great. By the way, preacher, I have a need in my life that Mr. Clinton could probably help me with. Would you be willing to introduce me to him so that I could know him and ask him a favor? Now I'd be put on the spot. Now I'd be in a position where I'd have to either admit to you, I'm sorry, I don't really know him like I've been talking about knowing him, or number two, I'd have to invent some excuse as to why he couldn't talk to you right now, or why I couldn't get in touch with him right now. I fear that that's the way that many of us know Christ. We know him in more of a we know about him, we've heard about him, we know about him, but we do not know him in a personal way. And we have, because God, how many of us have ever seen God? Fact is, none of us have. The Bible says no man has ever seen God. We sit back and we say, well, I've never seen God. So we relegate a personal relationship with God to some other category, a different kind of a category of a relationship than that which we have with another person. The Scriptures, I want to read three passages to you this morning as kind of the undergirding. Then we'll come back and look at these in just a little bit. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, I want you to be able to see the ingredients of what a personal relationship involves with God. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible is speaking here about Adam and Eve, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then verse 15, the promise of the Savior. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And then slipping over to verse number 21, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then in chapter number 5, we read about another man who had a personal relationship with God. Not a lot is said about this fellow, but in the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then, if you would, turn to chapter number 18, and we read about another man's involvement with God, his relationship with God. In chapter number 18 of the book of Genesis, and verse number 1, doesn't that sound good? Hear those leaves of the Bibles just turning? I like that sound. Verse number 1, it says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, talking about Abraham. The Lord appeared to him. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a question, verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, it says. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. For she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And then rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there, therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And you remember the rest of the story as he speaks with the Lord, and eventually gets him down to even 10. And then in verse number 33 of chapter number 18, we read this last verse. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting with us. And Lord, for the week you've given us, we thank you for the preaching of Brother Schaefer. And Father, we ask now, even now, as we come to you this morning, we want to talk to you. Lord, we need you. We need your work in our midst. We realize that all the preaching of the world will never make a difference in a person's heart unless the Holy Spirit of God works in their life. And Lord, we pray this morning for those that are here without Christ, that Father, you would bring conviction, bring them to a place of understanding their relationship or lack thereof with you. We pray for Christians that, Lord, you'd help us to take a hard look at our own relationship with you and how it could be improved. Bless us this morning. Teach us from your word, and I pray that Christ would be the one that's lifted up and glorified today, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. A personal relationship. It dawned on me a while back that often I use that term when speaking to you. I talk to you about the necessity of having a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, and how it is so much more than just having a religion. It's more than just having your name on a church roll. It's more than knowing the Bible. It's more than going to Sunday school and learning the Sunday school lessons. It's far more than that. A personal relationship is a term that we use, and yet I think sometimes we don't stop to think about what it really means. We assume we know what it means, and many of us do know what it means. Many of us here have been saved, and we have a relationship, and a relationship that's far more than what we had before when we were off in religion, and we had a religion, but we didn't have Christ. And we assume that because we understand what a relationship is, that others know what it is. And so I got to thinking about that. What is a relationship with God? And how does a relationship with God differ from a relationship with another person? A relationship with God starts differently than most relationships in this world. Now let me explain. Have you ever met anybody before, been introduced to somebody, shook their hand, heard their name, walked away, and came back and saw them 5 minutes later, 5 days later, 5 months later, and couldn't remember their name? Ever have that happen? All the time. Yeah, amen. A few of us are in that boat. Have you ever met anybody, been introduced to somebody, and then come back and met them again, saw them again at a later date, maybe a month later, a year later, whatever, and they say, "Hi, it's good to see you again." And you not only do not remember their name, you don't even ever remember meeting them. That happened to some of you? Wow, do I feel better. Amen. That does happen, doesn't it? And the reason is because most relationships in this world begin with an introduction. "Hi, what's your name?" "Scott." "Hey, it's good to meet you, Scott. You have a nice tie on. That's an animal tie. Hey, you know what? I like animal ties too. Do you like to hunt by chance?" "You do? Man, I love hunting too. You and I have something in common. We need to get to know each other better." Now, Scott and I may very well strike up a relationship. We first meet. We get to know each other. I see what he looks like. He sees what I look like. If we can get past the looks of each other, we may talk for a little while and find out we have some common ground. And that common ground pulls us together. That common ground causes us to begin to talk a little bit. And the more we talk, the more we find out what we have in common, the more we get to know each other. And eventually, a relationship may very well develop. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but there will be some areas in which we do have some common interests that draw us together. Now, probably that's how you and your wife met one day. One day you met her, she met you, you got to talking. She needed a man, you needed a wife, and you had a common interest, amen, right? It probably didn't work quite that way, but, you know, eventually things came together and you proposed and now you're married. You had a common bond. Now you have a personal relationship with your wife, with your husband, that has grown over a period of time. And it started off probably with your wife. In most cases, it started off with an innocent meeting somewhere, sometime or another. You met her, she met you, a chance meeting maybe some situation, you know, I mean, nothing that you really planned. Maybe others designed it, matchmakers. Maybe God saw to it, and I believe the Lord led my wife and I together, and God brought that situation together where our paths intersected. But God brought us together, and we met each other, struck up a common bond of friendship, and the more we began to talk, the more we got to know each other, the more we liked each other, until eventually we decided, let's make this thing permanent and get married. Let's become husband and wife. And God put us together. Now, all that started with a friendly relationship. But you know, if I were to ask the question this morning, how many of you men remember the first time you met your wife? I didn't ask the question, but we'll let you raise your hand. It's okay. I knew we'd have some hands. How many of you men don't remember the first? You don't have to raise your hand. There would be several hands in this room go up and say, I don't remember the first time I met. I don't remember the situation. You know, I just really don't remember it. You know why you don't remember it? Because nothing terrible happened at that meeting. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by that. You did not walk up to your wife before you ever knew her, pull out a gun and say, I want all the money you've got in that purse, woman. You didn't do that, did you? And then, 6 months later, face her in a courtroom and her point her finger at you and say, you robbed me. And you get a slick lawyer and get off. Suppose, now I know this is a wild scenario, but suppose it happened that way. Now, how would you get to know your wife in such a situation as that, or get to know a lady in such a situation as that? The only way you would get to know them later would be to go back to them and say, let me tell you, in the courtroom, I lied. You were right. You know you were right. I was wrong. I robbed you. I stole your money. And I am deeply sorry. I not only want to pay it back, I want to pay it back with interest. I'm sorry for what I've done. Could you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? Now, do you think that if you met your wife in that manner, do you think you would ever forget apologizing to her? You sure wouldn't. Have you ever wronged anybody? I mean, not small time, I mean big time wronged them and then apologized. Do you remember what happened before you apologized? Do you remember the emotions that went as you thought about, man, I got to do this, but I don't know if I want to do this. This is scary. What if they won't forgive me? What if they won't take my apology? And you run it through it with your mind over and over again, and it just freezes you up until finally, okay, I'm going to do it, and you blurt out the apology. You never, ever forget that incident, do you? You know how Adam and Eve met God? They're the only people that met God like this. They started out with God, and God made Adam, God made Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They started out without sin in their life. They're the only people in all the Bible that started their life without sin, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He wasn't starting His life. He was continuing His life. Amen. Adam and Eve were made. They were created. God created them, and they began to walk with God every day. They had a relationship with God that was a real relationship. Until they sinned in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis chapter number 3. And when they sinned, then they had to settle the matter with God. Do you think they ever forgot the day when they were standing there in the garden and they heard God calling for them as He's walking through the garden for their normal appointment, and they realized, we've done what we shouldn't have done. And they jumped behind the bushes and hid. And then God came and found them and got them out of the bushes and got them to talk with Him. Do you think they ever forgot that day? I don't either. I don't think they could. I think it was a traumatic experience. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? It teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter number 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us here, when we're born into this world, are born into this world as sinners, according to the book of Psalms. We come into this world speaking lies. We come into this world against God. We come into this world, if you will, as virtual enemies of Almighty God. That's how we are. Our heart is set against Him. Yet God offers a relationship to us. Now, there are people who say, well, you know, I believe you can be introduced to God, you can come to know Christ, and forget all about it. I maintain absolutely not. Not only is it the most amazing thing that will ever happen in your life, to meet Almighty God. Now, you don't see Him with your physical eyes, but you meet Him as much as you do any other person. It is the greatest miracle will ever happen in your life, for your whole life is turned upside down, inside out. You're transformed, the Scriptures say. You become a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But the third reason that I say that it's an unforgettable introduction is because, friend, when you and I get introduced to Christ, when we come to know Him, we're not coming to Him as, hi, how are you? You must be new here. My name's Doug Hammett. What's yours? Oh, good to meet you, Scott. It's not like that at all. It's not, oh, here's somebody I don't know. I think I'll introduce myself, find out who they are. That's not how you meet God. When you meet God, you're meeting somebody that you have been an enemy of for all of your life. An enemy of one who has loved you from the day you were born. An enemy of one who has offered to you a relationship with Him. And you're the one that has to then turn to Him, and in shame, in repentance, the Bible says, turn to Him, admitting that you have sinned against Him. This relationship with God, my friend, begins with conversion. It does not begin with joining a church. It does not begin with getting baptized. It does not begin with just, okay, God, here I am. You and I think we ought to get along together just fine. It begins with an understanding that comes on your heart and your mind, as we've heard all week long, that you're a sinner before a holy God, that you've sinned against God Almighty, that you deserve hell itself. And God comes down and taps you on the shoulder, so to speak, and says, I want to begin a personal relationship with you if you'll just turn to Me. It starts with admitting our sin. And that, my friend, is another reason why you will never, ever forget the day you meet Christ. It's a hard thing to do, to swallow your pride and say, God, I've sinned against You. But it's more than that. Adam and Eve had to deal with exactly that as they came to know, settled the matter with God there in the book of Genesis. They also had to accept the sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 3. In verse number 15, we have the promise of the Lord as He talks about the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and that He would destroy Satan's work, if you will. He would destroy sin. He'd deal with sin. And then in verse number 21, we have a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, up to this point, from the time that Adam and Eve had sinned until verse number 21, Adam and Eve were running around wearing fig leaves. They'd gotten fig leaves that were aprons. These fig leaves covered the lower extremities of their body. And they thought, this is good enough as far as God is concerned. This will be just fine. They had talked among themselves. They had decided this is the way to handle this problem of what we've done wrong. We'll be all right now. We're covered up. Nobody will know. Even God won't know that we're naked. Until God's voice came in the garden. Now, up until God's voice came, if you'd asked Adam and Eve, are you folks clothed? They would have said, oh yeah, we're clothed. We're okay. Everything's fine in our life. We're all right. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. You ever answer that question when you're not? I had some folks tell me that this morning, and I know they're not. Oh, I'm fine, but I'm hurting. I'm fine, but I'm in sin. I'm fine, but I don't know God. Sometimes we say those things, but it's not true. When God came and met Adam and Eve, He said to them, He said, you're going to have to wear some different clothing. And God then took them, and He didn't put aprons on them. Watch now, God put coats on them. There's a difference. Aprons cover the lower extremities. Coats cover all the way. But watch, we're not dealing with fig leaves now. The most important part about this passage is, we're not dealing with fig leaves, we're dealing with coats of skin. Do you know what a coat of skin is? Do you know where skin comes from? Skin comes from the body. It comes from an animal's body. Coats of skin. We're talking about an animal that had to die so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. There had to be blood shed that Adam and Eve could be clothed so that God would say, you're now acceptable in my sight. And we look at that and we say, oh my, what a bloody, gruesome God we have here. Let me say something to you. This bloody, gruesome God was not just killing animals for the sake of killing animals. He was killing animals to paint a picture that would point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that would die on the cross for your sins and for mine. That's what He was doing. That's why in the book of John, chapter number 1, if you just turn over there, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, I can see right now this sermon is never going to get finished this morning. We're going to have an appendix to the sermon tonight. In John chapter number 1, you've read it before. Verse number 29, the Bible says, John the Baptist was out by the river Jordan baptizing, and verse 29, the next day it says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God was a portrayal, a picture word that brought up in the mind of the Jews all of the lambs that had ever been sacrificed in Israel's history in times gone by. The Lamb was a picture of the coming Lamb of God that was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is different than every other religion that's out there. Every other religion is a religion of maxims, of ethical sayings, of good rules, of laws, of regulations, of suggestions, or whatever else. But it's a way of living. That's what the other religions are. Christianity is a religion that's based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christianity says, here's some ways you ought to live. But the fact is that if you try to live those ways, it will never give you a relationship with God. Because you can never live those things, those rules, those regulations. You can never live them perfectly. James tells us that if a man offends in one point of the law, he's guilty of how much? All of it. He's guilty of all of it. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and the reason He came was to become the final end result of what the lambs through the centuries had always pictured. from the day that Adam and Eve had the animals killed. I don't know if it was lambs that were killed to give them coats of skin or not. I rather think it might have been, but I don't know that for sure. But whatever, every animal that had ever died in sacrifice to Almighty God had died as a picture of the coming Lamb of God when Jesus Christ would come into this world, and John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus Christ, 3 years later, would hang upon the cross of Calvary, and there he would die, not because of his sin, but because of your sin. Not because he deserved it, but because you deserved it. Because, friend, in any relationship where there is a wrong that has been done, somebody has got to bear the price of that wrong. If you come over to my house and break a window out of my house, and then you come up to me and say, "Preacher, I want to apologize. I'm so very sorry that I threw that brick through your window. I really didn't intend to do that." Or maybe you did. But you're coming and you're saying, "I'm sorry I ever did that." Now, that'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? I watch kids. Sometimes they get caught in something they've done wrong, and now they've got to make apologies. You know, they almost choke on the words, don't they? Because apologies, "I'm sorry," and especially "I'm guilty," are so hard to get out of the mouth. But friend, even then, if you'd broke that window out in my house, somebody's got to pay for that window. Now, I might be gracious enough to say to you, "Don't worry about it, I'll pay for it. Don't count on it." But I might. If I don't pay for it, you're going to have to. Because the window has got to be paid for. Somebody has got to bear the wrong. When your children do things that they shouldn't do, for instance, let's say they get to playing at the table and knock a glass over, a fine glass, and it falls on the floor and breaks. Now, you probably don't make your child actually pay for that glass. You make them wish they could have paid for it. But you make them apologize, to not only apologize, but intend to do differently. But who pays for that glass then? You do. You pick up the tab. Do you know what God has done? God has come and He's offered to you and I a relationship with Him. He said it begins right here. It begins with conversion. If you'll accept me, if you'll receive me, if you'll admit, first of all, that you are wrong, you have wronged me, then I will accept you. And I will not only do that, I will then offer to you the payment. I'll take care of the payment. I'll pay the price for the sin that you've committed against me. That's God's method of establishing a relationship with Him. Why is it that we have such a hard time admitting to somebody we've wronged them? And then why is it that we have such a hard time asking them to forgive us? I think pride's the biggest reason. But there's another reason, too, that goes with it. We think they're like us. Think about it for a minute. What would you do if somebody did you wrong and then came and asked for forgiveness? Now, I know you'd like to say, "Oh, preacher, I'd forgive them in a minute." But you know down deep inside that even if you did forgive them, it wouldn't be in a minute. You'd have to think about it. And you'd have to remind yourself, "Now, wait a minute, this is what God wants me to do with this person. And I need to do what God says, and I'm going to do what's right." And because you know that you would have a hard time forgiving somebody, you fear that they won't forgive you. And so you're afraid to approach them and say, "I've sinned against you, I've wronged you, please forgive me," because you don't know what their reaction is going to be. They might require you to pay the price. Okay? If you really mean you want forgiveness, this is what you did to me, this is what I expect in return to prove it then. And you're not sure if you want to open yourself up to that kind of a response. But what does God say? He says, if you'll come to me, if you'll admit your sin, and friend, you'll never come to Christ without admitting your sin, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. until you're willing to admit that you're a sinner headed in the wrong direction, away from God, fighting against God, until you're willing to admit that, until you're ready to admit that, until you do admit that to God, He will not, you will not have a relationship with Him. I don't care if you know His name and know everything about His book and you go around telling everybody you know about Him and you go around talking like you're talking to Him. It doesn't establish a relationship until you admit your sin. But second of all, you must also accept the Savior and the sacrifice that God has offered. The only way to be right with God, my friend, is to accept the sacrifice that Christ has paid for your sin and mine. You've got to understand, He died on the cross to pay for your sin. If you paid for your own sin, you and I would wind up in hell. That's where we deserve to be. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. That's the purpose of Christ's coming. How do I establish a relationship with God? I establish a relationship by conversion. That's where it all begins. Until I've been born again, I cannot have a relationship with God. And you say, what is a relationship then? And I'm going to save that part of the message for later tonight. Father, we do thank You for everyone that's here. Lord, we thank You for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, as You did with Adam and Eve, Lord, You brought them to Yourselves. You bought them by Your own blood. You offered to them eternal life, even as You do to us. Lord, I'd pray here this morning for those that are sitting in our service that have never been saved, never been born again. Maybe like Cornelius, they know who You are. They know about You. They've heard about You. They may know much about You, but they do not know You personally. They have never established a personal relationship and introduction with You. Lord, I pray this morning that You'd speak to their hearts. Help them to be honest enough, willing to admit their own sin and their own need of salvation. And bless this invitation, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'll ask the pianist to play the song, Jesus is Tenderly Calling Thee Home, calling today. Friend, a relationship with somebody else is often a relationship that's hard to get established, partly because of the fear that's in your own mind, how are they going to treat me? And second, because of the pride of not being willing to admit your own wrong in a relationship. Friend, you're going to have to crawl over your own pride if you're ever going to have a relationship with God. You're going to have to admit your own sin. You're going to have to admit that you're an enemy of God. You're going to have to admit that you've gone contrary to Him. You're going to have to admit that you do not know Him. You're going to have to admit that all your religion and all your good things that you've done were nothing more than playing like you knew God. And that's hard to do. But the second part is the part you need to understand. That God so much wants a relationship with you that He has given Christ to pay for your sins. He died on the cross of Calvary that you could have a relationship with Him so you could know who God is. And not just know who He is, but know Him personally. God is not standing in heaven saying, let me see how I can keep this person out of heaven. God is in heaven longing for, waiting for, inviting you to come to Him. To be honest enough to admit your sin. And friend, like the father of the prodigal son, He'll throw His arms open wide and receive you if you'll come to Him on His terms. If you've never been saved, you do not know Christ personally, you do not know Him in a personal way, I encourage you during this invitation to slip out of the pew and come. Meet me here at the front and let us help you from God's Word. if you do know Christ, let me ask you, is there anything between you and the Savior right now that's hindering that relationship? Then, friend, make it right. With heads bowed, I'd ask you to stand to your feet as Homer comes to sing a verse of our invitation song. God's people are praying. God spoke to your heart. I invite you to slip out and come. I'll meet you here at the front. You need to know Christ? Come meet me here. Come on. I'll be glad to talk with you and help you from the Word of God here this morning. Will you come as we sing?